So a couple things as we get started. First of all, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke 16. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, Luke 16. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles under the seats in front of you. Also, you might want to have your camera ready for some slides. We're trying to put a lot of passages up, so if you weren't looking for something to study in the weeks to come or the days to come, you can go there. But I have enjoyed getting into this subject of heaven. So many people have come up to me with questions or thoughts or comments about what heaven's going to be like. One of the things that we talked about last week is maybe one of the best words to describe heaven is euphoria, like intense joy and excitement. And if you're a Hoosier fan and you watched the end of that game yesterday, I had a little euphoria. I almost passed out. I was so excited, right? But here's the thing. That's just college football. That's fun. It's exciting. But heaven's going to be way better than that. Now, so many of you probably know Johnny McClung. He serves on our worship team here. And Johnny found me after service last week, and he said, you quoted that passage from Revelation that said, no more death, no more decay. He said, that means no more dust, no more dead skin particles floating through the air. And he goes, I think that is so gross whenever I see dust. And I was like, okay, if that's your version of heaven, cool. I think it'll be a pretty clean place. But then Johnny went one step further to provide this perspective of heaven for us.
Sitting here above the clouds, everything feels endless. It's quiet up here, and yet it feels alive. Every note just hangs in the air like it has all the time in the world.
Look at that guy. He's sitting right there. I had to get his wife's permission because I didn't want that to go bad. But what's funny is, that's Johnny, but that's not Johnny. That's AI Johnny, right? And we get a picture of like heaven being like this, harps and robes and clouds. But guys, it's gonna be so much better than that. So I wanna do a little review of where we were last week so we can get to where we're going this week. Okay, so get your cameras ready if you wanna take some pictures. Here we go. We learned last week that the word heaven is used in three ways throughout scripture, but most importantly, the word that matters the most, or the way it's used the most, is it describes the abode of God, the dwelling place of God. That's what makes heaven, heaven. And then we learn that there's a lot of biblical metaphors used to describe heaven. Here's a list of those with some scripture references. But last week, we took a deep dive on John 14:2, where Jesus describes heaven as his Father's house. He said, God's my Father, it's my Father's house. Now, that is a deeply personal, intimate example that Jesus would use. That should excite us, okay? And Jesus, not only that, he didn't just say, heaven's my Father's house. He said, I wanna go there and prepare an individual dwelling for you. If your faith is in me, I'm gonna make a place for you there. So that should excite us. And then we went one step further. We said, okay, well, what exactly will heaven be like? And we got a bunch of different examples from scripture of what it's gonna be like. It's a real place where God dwells. That's important. It's going to be the most diverse place you and I have ever been. There will be believers from all generations and all across the world worshiping together. Our names and our inheritance, our citizenship are found there. It's the best of earth, only way, way, way better. And it is meant to be our eternal home. Now, leave this slide up for just a second for me, Sam. When you look at that, I want to invite you to engage here, okay? When you look at that, by show of hands, how many of you are excited to experience that someday? Okay, if your hand's not in the air, we gotta talk. This is way better than anything on earth, okay? So this is what we're looking forward to, but I got one more question. You don't have to raise your hands on this one, but I want you to think about it. If you got to make the decision and you got to choose between going to heaven today or waiting 10 years, which would you choose? You want to have some fun? Ask that question this week because there's a variety of answers. Now, what I've noticed is the older you are, you're like, I'm mad that I'm still here. I wanted to go a month ago. Where do I go? How do I get there, right? Let's go now. But the younger you are, you're like, well, I was hoping to finish school. I want to get married. I want to raise my kids. I've got some things on the bucket list I want to knock off. If you're a Hoosier fan or a Colts football fan, you're like, ask me in February after football season because things are looking really good right now, right? There's things on this earth that we want to hold on to, and that makes sense because even though we know heaven's going to be way better than we could ever imagine, it's still really mysterious. And the thought of leaving here to go there, we're like, yeah, we'll get there when we get there, right? You ever heard that phrase, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? I think it applies here. Well, today, here's what's interesting. Jesus is gonna talk about this specifically. But before we jump into Luke 16, I got one more question for you. If today, if you knew that today was your last day on earth, you knew you were done, are you confident that your eternal home would be in heaven? Because you can be confident. And have you ever wondered, okay, like what's gonna happen the moment that I die? Jesus is gonna talk about that today in Luke 16. So we're gonna look at his words. And as we do, I wanna invite you to stand. And here's why. It's an extended passage of scripture. And when we stand, when we read the, you can go ahead and stand if you want to. Gosh, you guys are like disobedient today. You're like, I ain't gonna stand. These are Jesus's words on heaven and what the afterlife looks like. So we're gonna read this together. And when we stand, it's our way of saying, God, we trust your word. Jesus, if you're giving us a picture of heaven, we wanna be in tune. That's why we stand. Luke 16, verse 19 says this. Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and in fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Jesus is teaching us about the afterlife here. Now you can have a seat. Jesus is teaching us about the afterlife. So let's just go back to the beginning and look at the basics of this story. There are two men, a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And according to Jesus, they lived very different lives on earth. And after they died, they went to two very different places in the afterlife. Jesus uses two phrases, Abraham's side and Hades. Now, Abraham's side refers to heaven. And for us, Americans, we're like, that's weird. Why would you refer to heaven that way? Well, who's Abraham? He's the OG Israelite, right? He is the patriarch. So for Jesus's followers and the people listening to him, whenever you hear Abraham, you perk up. So this picture of Lazarus, this poor man being next to Abraham, he's at a seat of honor at a heavenly banquet. That's a good thing. And then the other place where the rich man went is Hades. Hades is a Greek word. It's similar to the Hebrew word Sheol, and they both mean the same place. It's the place of the dead, which is also referred to throughout scripture as the grave. But no matter which of those three phrases you use, they are all talking about the same place. It is a place of torment, apart from God. So here's what we can take away from this. According to Jesus, when our lives here end, we are gonna go to one of two destinations. One of them is at rest with God, and the other is at torment and suffering apart from God. But did you notice, if you go back, by the way, side note, go back and reread this story. There are so many amazing things. Discuss it with somebody this week. Go back and read Luke 16. Did you notice how these two men got to where they were going? The rich man was buried in the ground, and the poor man, when he died, he was carried to heaven by angels. He had an angelic escort. Now you might read that and think, Jesus is just using flowery biblical language to paint a picture here, okay? Well, I want you to consider this. This is a picture of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and Ed McCauley. Maybe you've heard of them before. They were three of five men that in the 1950s went to Ecuador to share the gospel, the message of the gospel with the Aka Indians, and they died as martyrs sharing their faith in Christ. And at some point later, their wives said, we don't want our husbands' lives to be wasted. So they went back to share the message of the gospel with the people that had killed their husbands. And since the women went, it worked this time. But it worked for a specific reason. The very men that killed their husbands said, on the day that your husbands died, on the day we killed them, we heard singing in the trees and we saw white figures ushering their bodies into the sky. You know what that tells me? Jesus knows what he's talking about. He told these same details in the New Testament story of Luke 16, and it tells us something. If our faith is in Jesus, we are ushered into God's presence when we die. And that's really good news. Think about this. Think about how much God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to die for the penalty of our sins. And he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to travel home alone. So he's gonna send angels to escort us where we're going. That's how much he loves us. And that should comfort us, because there's, in all the mystery of heaven, those are good things. And that should give us comfort for people that have died ahead of us that had faith in Christ. They had an angelic escort home. Also, I want you to think about what Jesus said to the thief that was dying next to him on the cross. Remember what he said? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not at some future date. You're not gonna be some disembodied spirit. You're gonna be with me in paradise. Paradise in Abraham's side, same place. Here's another biblical truth that we can draw from Luke 16. We will be conscious and in command of our thoughts, feelings, speech, and memories. Now, if you go and read Luke 16, that is abundantly clear and true for the man in Hades. He is suffering. He's begging for water. He looks up and sees Abraham. He knows who Abraham and Lazarus are. He's the same guy. He's just in a different spot. And if that's true in suffering in Hades, it's certainly going to be true in heaven. And here's something else I want you to notice. Abraham and Lazarus are still Abraham and Lazarus. They're just in a different place now. So none of that changes. It just changes like how we are, but where we are and who we are does not change. Chip Ingram says this: when we die as believers, we don't need to be afraid. We don't have to worry about being disembodied spirits that are floating around and not knowing what's happening. You're gonna be conscious. You're gonna be able to think. You'll have a personality. You'll have a soul. And here's the most important thing. You'll be the most real version of you, enjoying the presence of God. Heaven is a place where there are emotions and there are feelings, there are memories, just like here on earth. There will be conversation, there will be dialogue. Last week we looked at Revelation 21 where we learned that in the new heavens, it'll be a place where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Those things make life feel like hell. I was meeting with a group of men this Wednesday and I got a brand new perspective on Revelation 21. No more death, no more mourning, crying or pain. One of the guys in this group has a daughter that was born literally with half a heart. Her whole life is defined by her heart issue. And he teared up and he said, I don't know what heaven's gonna be like. I'm looking forward to a lot, but I'm really looking forward to the day that we don't have to worry about our daughter's heart anymore. Now we think of heaven as being like an eternal vacation. You know what I learned from my friend? It's gonna be way better than that. Whatever it is, there's no more death. There's no more worry, there's no more anxiety. All the things that are broken are fixed. Here's another point about heaven. Number four, in heaven, you may have never heard this before. In heaven, we will be rewarded for the way that we lived while we were on earth. Jesus hints at this in Luke 16. The rich man is talking to Abraham and he calls out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Listen to this. I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And so Jesus gives this picture of a rich man that is suffering and a poor man that's being rewarded. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And we're gonna look at some passages from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But here's what I want you to know. Paul, when he was writing 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he was not talking to everyone. He was talking to people whose faith is in Christ. So if your faith is in Christ, he's talking to you specifically. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 8, he says, it's better to leave these bodies behind so we can go to be home at heaven. And then he says this, very next verse, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now that phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, the word judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema. And the word bema means a step or a raised platform or a seat. Here is a picture of the bema seat in the city of Corinth where Paul was writing this letter. They were familiar with what the bema seat or the judgment seat looked like. And in Roman culture, the bema seat was the place where a Roman magistrate would sit and act as a judge. He would judge people. But the bema seat, get this, was also the place where athletes were awarded, like at the Olympic Games. They would approach the bema seat and they would receive their reward for being victorious. So in 2 Corinthians 10, when Paul's talking about the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, he's talking about a moment in heaven where we will be rewarded for the way that we're living right now. Now, we're gonna talk about this more, but I wanna hit pause and I wanna need everybody's attention. This is really important. The works that we are rewarded for at the bema seat of Christ, they are not works of salvation, okay? Our salvation comes by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. That's how we're saved. That's how we get to heaven, okay? Everybody got that? If that's confusing, find me afterwards. This is really important. So because of our faith in Christ, we arrive in heaven, and then in heaven, we will experience the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not meant to be a judgment of shame or humiliation. It's an award ceremony. And while our works on earth won't affect our salvation, according to Scripture, they will impact what heaven's gonna be like for us. Paul talks about this in greater detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. He says, listen to this. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to pay attention to the word foundation. We're gonna circle back to it. The basis of our faith is what Jesus has done for us. And then he says, if anyone builds on that foundation using gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. Notice capital D day. What day is that? The day of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm gonna be honest, guys. This is weird to me because I picture heaven being all about God and all about his glory. But in his goodness, he actually wants to reward us for the way that we're living right now. He's the one that's gonna be handing out the awards. And so according to Scripture, if we have been faithful for the way that we lived our faith in and for Jesus, we will approach the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus himself, he will be there to rejoice and to reward and recognize us. And this is where we're gonna hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. There's no more reward. There's not a reward that's gonna be greater. But according to David Guzik, if you keep reading in this passage, it's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Because we're gonna talk about this in a moment. You can place your faith in Jesus. Your sins can be forgiven. You can enter into heaven for all eternity, but you will miss out on the awards and the rewards he has for you. And Paul gives a very specific example when he talks about this. Look back at verse 13. He says, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, when we think of flames and judgment, we tend to think of hell, and that's the way hell is described. But here, Paul makes it clear that people that are saved from the penalty of their sins, the motives of their work for Christ in this world will be tested by fire. Some of them will make it out, and some of them will be burned up. This is why he talks about precious metals and precious stones, things that can withstand fire, and other things like wood, hay, and straw that are guaranteed to be burned up. So here's what this means. It is possible for us to confess our faith in Christ, but to live for ourselves and to get all the rewards that we want right now and get to heaven. He'd be like, okay, you got what you had on earth. Now it's a little different. Think about this. Paul kind of uses this analogy of like your house burning down. Imagine your house burns to the ground and you're rummaging through what's left. What would you expect to find? Well, if you have a fireproof safe with all your valuables, you're good. It's made to withstand fire. But if you go back looking for your couch and your clothing, sorry about you, they're gone. They're burned up. This reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. We quote this all the time. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says, where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy, for where thieves can break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus talks about earthly and heavenly treasures, earthly and heavenly rewards, just like Paul. And I think earthly treasures are temporary things that we overvalue in this life, like comfort and possessions and status and riches. We live in Hamilton County. All those things are really important to us, right? Now, those things aren't bad, but Jesus is saying, be careful. Those are temporary. They can't get you to heaven. You can't bring them with you when you die. Don't let them distract you from your eternal calling. Live with heaven on the horizon. And if earthly treasures are things we overvalue, then I think heavenly treasures are likely eternal things that we undervalue in this life. Like loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And loving your neighbor and your enemies the way that Jesus has taught and modeled for us. Seeking justice on God's terms, not ours. Showing mercy and grace to everyone on God's terms, not on ours, and using our resources to help the marginalized and to build up the body of Christ through the church. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus saying a familiar phrase. Have you heard this before? Jesus says, there'll be a day when the last will be first and the first will be last. I think that's what he's talking about. If you're living for now, you're first right now. Congratulations. You're gonna be last later. You'll be there. But if your goal is to be first later, not now. And so here's the problem. We have a decision to make. We can put ourselves now and get all the rewards we're hoping for and be last later, or we can put Jesus in his rightful place as our king. And we can put everyone else ahead of us like Jesus has taught, so that whatever the rewards look like later, it'll be worth it because he's the one that's handing them out. I was discussing this topic with a group of guys on Wednesday morning, and one of the guys was like, I know that this is true. I just wanna make sure that my life matters. And I could tell that he was kind of wrestling with what he does for a living. And I said, can I just stop you there? I don't know that it matters so much what we do for a living, because you could be a student or a stay-at-home parent. You could work a 9-to-5 or be retired. You could be young or old. You could be married or single. The goal is to store up treasures in heaven, and no matter what you're doing, just pursue the character of Christ and let other people see him shine through you. Jesus wants whatever you do and wherever you do it to be an opportunity to say, hey, let me show you what God has done for me. And so if you feel that tension, just follow Jesus' example and just be careful with how you're holding on to things now. This is why when we talk about heaven, it is so important for us to make sure that we are using whatever resources we have at our disposal, financial, time, and efforts, to build up the body of Christ here on earth, the bride of Christ. This is why we serve, this is why we give, but it's not just here. It's all of us doing that here, and it's all of us doing it out there all the time. This is what Jesus modeled, this is what he's called us to. And when we do that, we can look forward to heaven with excitement, because we're living the life that Jesus wants. Now, I know that this sounds heavy. These are his words. He just wants us to be prepared. He wants us to live a life right now that matters, and we do that by looking ahead and using this life to be a little slice of heaven for the people around us. Now, let's shift gears and let's go back to Luke 16 for a second, because there's something else I want you to see about this story from Lazarus and the rich man. Abraham is speaking of the rich man. Verse 26, he says, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and anyone can't cross over from there to us. Jesus says, once you leave this earth, you're done. What's done is done. You are where you are, and that's where you're going to remain. You are going to be at rest with God or suffering apart from God. Now, If you haven't taken a picture of any other slides, I want you to take a picture of this one, this next one. There's something throughout Scripture that is referred to as the book of life. It is in the Old Testament. It is mentioned in the New Testament. In Revelation, the book of life is referred to as the Lamb's book of life, as in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Anyone who puts their faith and hope and trust in Jesus, here's the deal, the Lamb's book of life, your name is written in here in pen. It can't be erased. It's not in pencil. The goal is to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, when we read this story in Luke 16, there are three people. Who are they? There's the rich man, there's Lazarus, and there's Abraham. The two in heaven have names. The rich guy, we don't know his name. Here's why. Look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Look at this. The books, plural, were opened. Another book, which is the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was open. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, plural. Verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they were thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Here's what I want you to see. There's one book that matters, and there's lots of books that don't. And at the great white throne judgment, in the same way that believers in Christ are judged for, at the judgment seat of Christ, in the way that believers are judged for what the good works we've done, at the great white throne judgment, all these books, more books than we have ever seen, will be available. And in those books are written everything we've ever done, the good, the bad, the public, the hidden. And those books are gonna be read. And everything we've done is going to be exposed. And that's our chance to say, hey, God, you can read my library. This is everything that I've done. I know it's not perfect, but I tried my best. And he's going to say, I'm sorry. This is the only book that matters. I sent my perfect son to die for all the stuff that in those books, all the bad motives, all the bad behaviors. This is the only book that matters. And if your name isn't in this book, you're in trouble. Not my words, his. So the question is, which book are you trusting in? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus so that you know your name is written here? Because if your name is written here, you should rejoice. You should celebrate. It should change the way you view your finances and your time and the way you live your life and the way you parent your kids and the way you love your spouse, because heaven is your reward. And no matter what happens here, if your name is in here, it's okay. Because when you leave here, you have an angelic escort to where you've always wanted to be. But if you're trusting in those books, guys, you're wasting your time. There's no hope there. All those books for all those people, they're all going to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire, not because God is unloving, but because he's just. And so here's what I want you to hear me say. If your faith is in Christ, have confidence in knowing that your name is in his book and live like it. Be joyful. Encourage people. Verbalize. Talk about the name of Jesus. Live your life for him now, because heaven is your reward and there's more rewards coming. But if your name is not in here, what are you waiting for? You can respond to him today. Confess your sins, trust in Christ, and be saved and restored. On December the 14th, we're going to celebrate baptisms, and you can share that decision with our church family. If you've never made that decision, find me after service. Let's talk about it. Here's why these books matter. I want you to think about the way Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. Remember earlier we talked about foundations? Listen to what Jesus says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, on a sturdy foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He wrote his own books. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus says, be careful how you build. Build wisely. Build on me. Trust in me. Now, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. We're going to pray together as a church family. And the first prayer that I'm going to put up here is a prayer that people have prayed for generations. And there's nothing special about the prayer other than the heart behind it. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you verbalize this prayer, I want to invite you to read it out loud with us so the people around us that might be praying it for the first time don't feel left out. They don't feel exposed. Okay, so Sam, let's go ahead and put it up there. Would you pray this with me? Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I believed you died for my sins and rose from the dead, restoring me to you. I turn from my sins and receive your forgiveness today. I choose to trust and follow you as my Savior and the leader of my life. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, you know you're a sinner and you're trusting in Christ, your name is written in his book and you get to live a brand new life. And heaven is waiting for you. That's good news. Find me after service and let's talk and let's celebrate. Now there's one other thing I want us to do as we close. I want us to pray another prayer together. I want to invite you to stand. This is from Psalm 73. I came across this week and I think it summarizes everything we've talked about today from Luke 16 and beyond. Psalm 73, read these. Would you not just read, let's pray these prayers, these words together. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let's pray. Father, those words are true about you. Jesus, thank you for sharing this story in Luke 16. It frightens us, but it should encourage us. If our faith is in you, we have an angelic escort to look forward to. We have life with you forever. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to live that way? To rejoice, to live differently, to live with hope, and to share that hope generously. But Father, if there's anyone here and they are nervous that their name is not in your book, would you help them to respond to you today, to start a conversation, to confess their sins, to place their faith in Jesus? Holy Spirit, as we prepare to sing, would you move in a really special way? Would you give us a little glimpse of heaven with how we sing? Would you teach us not just to sing, but to worship? Because this song that we're getting ready to sing tells the story of salvation and what Christ has done for us. So would you move in our heart? Would you move us beyond comfort and help us to experience genuine worship in who Jesus is? Jesus, we love you. We lift all these things to you in your name. Amen. Let's worship together.